to be saints. And how Paul, though he was going to get into the problems in the church, he said, man, I love you guys. I'm thankful that you received the grace of God and that in Jesus you guys have everything you need. You lack no gift. You have all knowledge and utterance, everything you need to say, everything you need to know. It's in Christ. So he starts off with the positive and he exhorts them. And then we're going to pick up in verse 10 and we're going to look at the first problem he addresses. And that is of the problem of divisions and contentions within the church and the body of Christ. He's going to talk about the unity that Christ desires. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts now as we open your word. And we pray that you would cleanse us and forgive us from any sin, that there wouldn't be anything between us. We pray that you fill this place with your presence in a special way, that you'd speak to us. And as we open your word, we know that it's alive and real. It's truth. And we pray that it would minister to us. And we know that it won't come back void. It will accomplish its purpose. And we give you our focus tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, concerning divisions and contentions. In verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul starts off with showing God's ideal. He's saying, man, the way it's supposed to work, how it's supposed to work in the body of Christ is that there's unity. And that everyone says the same thing. You see, as the body of Christ, we're called on to preach the gospel, which is the good news to the world. And Paul's like, you know, we should be preaching the same thing. We should be all saying the same thing. And oftentimes, people from the world get a mixed message from the church. Well, they say this and they say that. They can't even agree on it. And Paul saying, oh, that you would all say the same thing. That you would be of one mind and one judgment, think the same thing. That you would agree, be on the same page. That there would be no divisions among you. He addressed the church of God in Corinth. I was thinking that'd be cool if the Christians in Roseville could really be the Church of God in Roseville instead of, you know, 15 or 35 different churches spread out and, you know, sectioned off in so many different denominations. Wouldn't it be, you know, in a perfect world if they were all addressed as the same group, the Church of God in Roseville? That'd be kind of cool. And that's the way God desires it. And really, that's the way it is. God doesn't segregate and separate in his mind, oh, those are the good believers, those are the believers that got it wrong. No, he sees his children as the body of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. His children are the body of Christ. They're the building. It represents a body and a building. And there's not two buildings, there's not three bodies. One body, one building. One family of Christ. The Bible speaks a whole lot about unity. And before we get into this, I'd like to flip around just a little bit. If you go to the book right before Corinthians is Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12. If you want to follow along real quick, we're going to look at a few scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Paul writes to the Romans, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Live peaceably with all men. Now go the other way and turn to Ephesians, which is past Corinthians. And there's Galatians and then Ephesians, little book. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So Paul spoke a lot about unity. And if you go a little further, a few books further, to Titus. Now, Titus is a really tiny book. It's the last of the three T's. There's the Thessalonians, there's the Timothys, and then just past 2 Timothy, there's the Epistle of Titus. Epistle to Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, Paul wrote, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Don't argue and contend and separate, but strive for unity, peace among the brethren. John talks a lot about love and how we're to love one another. And divisions and contentions are just the opposite of love. They're not motivated out of love, and they withhold true love. If you look in Philippians, which is, you know, just past Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I should have did that one after we did the Ephesians reference. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy," Paul says, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." So the emphasis on unity in Scripture, there's a psalm, and we won't turn to that one, Psalms 133. "Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And you really get from here, as Paul says, "I plead with you," as he begs the believers in Corinth. You kind of hear the heart of God as it's consistent throughout the Bible. Oh, his desire is that his children get along, that there wouldn't be divisions and contentions, that there would be unity, that there would be peace. The heart of God, oh, that they would get along, love each other. It's my desire. And Paul begs them, "I plead with you." He's the apostle, the one who started the church, the person of authority to instruct them. And yet he chooses to plead with them. "I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, please. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." When he talks about in Ephesians how we're built together like a building, and each person's got their place, their part, and it fits together. Here he says, ideally, you'll be perfectly joined together. Without, if you were able to remove the contentions and the divisions, then each piece would fit perfect. The way that God set it up for the body of Christ to function together perfectly, to work, to be effective in what they say to the world, saying the same thing. And just as a body, when all the parts of the body function together, it works wonderfully, the way it was supposed to. And yet, if there's independence, if there's separation, it never fulfills its function. So, oh, the ideal. She'd have the same message. You wouldn't be divided. That she'd fit together perfectly as the body of Christ. Having the same mind and the same judgment. And that judgment is kind of like, you know, judgment call. You know, the same perception and idea. You'd be on the same page mentally. It's not like judgment from God on sin, but the judgments you have, judgments about different circumstances. So you'd all be on the same page, thinking the same thing. The ideal of what God desires for the Corinthian church. That's not the way it was. In verse 11, Paul writes, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now, Paul doesn't dance around the subject. He doesn't act like he doesn't know what's going on. He's very specific. He specifically defines and describes the problem. He says, "I heard from Chloe's household." He gets the source. Not, you know, so that he's honest about it. "I know this is happening, guys. Chloe told me." "That there are divisions, that there are contentions among you. That's what I heard." Now, I beg that you guys work together, but I know it's not so right now. In verse 12, he says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" So, within the body of Christ, the church in Corinth, they're started to have these separate groups, these cliques, these schisms. And some said, you know, Paul started this church, and we should follow what Paul says. And some instead would follow Apollos. Now, Apollos, the Bible teaches, was a great orator. He had a dynamic speaking style. And, you know, when Apollos speaks, you know, I really connect with that. I think we should follow what he says. Some says, no, Cephas or Peter. He's he leads the church in Jerusalem. He's the true authority. We should follow him. That's safer. That's more traditional. One of the commentators said they're the traditionalists. There's always the traditionalists. And then, interesting, I guess we'll get into that after. You think about, you know, bringing this into real life. How was it back then? The facts are, Paul, Apollos, and Peter were all godly men that God appointed. They all spoke the truth. They were all good, godly teachers. So it wasn't that some were following a false teacher and some were choosing to follow a true teacher. No, I know Paul is correct. And to the exclusion of the other true apostles and teachers, I'm going to follow him. So it wasn't that one was wrong. They were right. And then you think, well, if they were all right, why didn't they just get along? Well, the reality, we know a little bit from what we read, that they didn't always agree. Not always did all the apostles, did all the people in the body of Christ agree on everything. We read of how Paul and Barnabas had a big disagreement on who they should take along with them on the missionary trip, to the point where it separated them. Barnabas went one way and Paul went the other. They were disagreements. And even among Paul and Peter and the other apostles, there was a big issue with the Gentiles early on. Should we accept the Gentiles? What kind of things should we impose on the Gentiles? And some would trend towards one way, some would trend towards the other way. So it wasn't so clear-cut. It's not like, it was easy back then. No, it was similar in the sense that there was a lot of good godly teachers that didn't agree on everything. And so some would say, well, I want to follow him, I want to follow him. And to the separation and division of the body of Christ, even to the point of contention. No, Paul's right. No, Peter's right. Well, I'm just going to, you know, stay over here in my church in this house. I know Paul's heart and God's heart would that it would not be so. Then it's interesting. Some say, I am of Christ. I don't follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas. You know, some got the right idea. They say, you know, we should follow Christ. We worship Christ Jesus as the one that, as Christians, we're to worship and serve and follow the example of not a man. We shouldn't take what a man says. You know, a man can always be wrong. So let's follow Christ. Some had it right in following Christ, and yet they were saying, I am of Christ, to the exclusion of others. And that still wasn't wrong, Paul was saying. You know, that's not right either. And some people say, well, you know, someday there'll be unity when everybody sees, you know, finds out the truth the way we see it. And, you know, one of the commentators was talking about these are the non-denominationalists, like us. You know, some say, oh, I'm Baptist, or some say, oh, I'm Lutheran, and they're all separate. We're not. We're non-denominationalists, and they can just stay over there. We can stay over here. But it's not okay, even if you have all the right ideas, and you don't have the idea of being exclusive, but then you make yourself exclusive from those that are exclusive. You see, any divisions, Paul is calling out. It doesn't matter what the reasons are. You guys got these groups and you're all separated. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Speaking to the group that had the right idea. Is Christ divided? If you're following Christ, Christ isn't divided, so that doesn't make sense. Christ, again, we are the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body, one body. So to follow Christ, would be to follow the path of unity and not of contention and division. Is Christ divided? Obvious answer, no. Was Paul crucified to the group that follows a man? Was Paul crucified? Are you going to say follow everything I say? I didn't die for you. Don't follow me. Don't look to me for answers. I can be wrong. I didn't die. I didn't crucify. I wasn't crucified for your sins. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he starts to talk about baptism. And the obvious answer to all three of those questions are no. That's the point he's making. No, no, no. He starts to talk about baptism. In verse 14 he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize. So the idea of baptism. Now, baptism was a way of associating and a public commitment to your faith. And when someone accepted Christ, they'd go out and be baptized. And the point Paul's making is, you weren't baptized in my name, you're baptized in the name of Christ. And some maybe were baptized with a certain group and thought, well, they should stay with that group. But they are associated and started off, they have to have a loyalty to, you know, fight for the team and uphold the Pauline stuff and to the exclusion of the Peter teachings. And that goes on today, too. And people baptized in... I've talked to dozens of people. Well, I was baptized Catholic, so, you know, I can't go to a Christian church. or whatever. They get early on involved in something, and they think that there's some kind... that makes it to where they're supposed to be divided from the rest of the body of Christ. He says, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you. Because the way baptism is supposed to work is you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And it's not an association with a church. It's not an association with a man. And it's not an association with a denomination. Baptism is a direct association and commitment to Christ and to our Father in heaven, to our Lord and Savior, and Him only. So those that look at baptism as some kind of reason to be a part of one clique or another, to the exclusions of others. He says, that's not right. I'm glad I'm not too much involved in that. I wasn't called to baptize. Now, there's this whole idea, and a lot of people emphasize this whole concept in Scripture, that the body of Christ isn't to be divided. And they try to reach out between denominations and bring people together. And that's a good thing, and that's a healthy thing. And yet, there's another problem that arises. You see, there's also taught a lot in Scripture about false doctrine. And we're not to, for the sake of unity, accept false doctrine. So there's a big dilemma here. Now, they didn't get it right in the church in Corinth. They got all divided. The believers were divided. People that truly loved Jesus and wanted to live their faith in the first century were divided from other people who loved Jesus and truly wanted to live their faith in the first century for stupid reasons, contentions and divisions that didn't matter. But there are false doctrines that crept in the church, and Paul taught that those people should be avoided. That stuff should be called out and dealt with. So there's the whole dilemma. How are you supposed to do this? How are you supposed to unify the body of Christ and yet keep it with healthy teaching and doctrine? Because everyone's got their own idea of what healthy teaching and doctrine is, right? Well, I think the answer here is in this last verse, as Paul teaches. He says, and well, continuing in verse 16, or 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He's going to start to talk about the message of the cross and the preaching of the gospel. And that's really the answer, Paul's saying. I'm called to preach the gospel. And the gospel has a way of unifying true believers. And he's going to go on in the next verse. We're not going to cover it. but he's going to talk about how people have two responses to the message of the cross. Either they take it as foolishness, or they take it as the power of God. And it depends upon whether they are perishing or whether they are being saved. So Paul says, I keep it really simple and clear, and I preach the gospel, the cross. Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in Jesus, he can forgive you, cleanse you. If you accept him by faith, he can give you life eternal, because he rose from the dead after he paid your penalty on the cross. He says, I don't use eloquent words or words of wisdom. I don't try to damage that. I allow the message of the cross to have its effect. I make it plain and simple and direct and clear. Because those that are seeking after Christ hear that simple message, and we have to hear it again and again every day. And we have to center everything around Christ. That's what he said in the introduction. Everything you need is in Christ. The grace that you receive comes from Christ. You lack no gift. You have all utterance and all speech. Everything you need to know, everything you need to say. It's all found in Christ. So go back to Christ. Preach Christ. Him crucified. The good news of the gospel. And those that are seeking to follow Christ will rally around that, will be attracted to that. And those that, he's going to say in the next verse, are perishing, shrug that off as foolishness. We got to add something more to it. We have to make it more attractive, more dynamic. We have to bring some more emphasis. We have to do something different. So Paul, and those are the verses we're covering tonight. We're not going any further. But his answer is simple, clear preaching of the gospel and the cross. And he says, Christ did not call me to baptize. The answer isn't that I go out and convert everybody again to my way of thinking. Some see that as our answer to help things. Like here we are at Calvary. We know the truth. The emphasis on God's word. That's what all the other denominations are lacking. So we got to go out there and convince them to do it our way. And, you know, baptize them or bring them into our flock. Paul says, I wasn't called to go out and baptize people, to convert them to a certain way, to start them in a certain trend, part of a certain denomination. But I was called to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus. He's not telling the people that he's writing to go out and fix the problem on a large scale. Okay, everybody, I want you to go out and make sure everybody comes to the same church building. Again, this letter is to the church in Corinth, but it's to specific individuals, to those that are sanctified, to those that are called to be saints, to those that call on the name of Jesus. And Paul is speaking to each person individually. He's saying, this is what God's heart is for you, that you strive for unity and peace, that you don't argue and create division personally, but that you hold on to the pure, straight truth, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Spread that. Encourage that to be exalted and emphasized and put forth first. And then, you know, go forth in your own little way. You know, your own brothers and sisters that you're connected with. Create unity there. Strive for peace there. None of us can fix the mess that the church is in as far as disunity today, single-handedly. But we're going to look in how God likes to do big things, and he likes to use foolish people. So as individuals, we just hear what God's saying through his word. I want you guys to get along. I want you guys to love each other. And it breaks my heart to see the disunity. We can look at the disunity apart from our personal lives and we can condemn it. Oh, all these churches got their problems. But I think God would be more pleased for us to look at the disunity in our own hearts and in our own lives, because that's the only disunity we can do anything about. I know how it breaks his heart when we go and argue and create divisions and we emphasize contentions within the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters. And it gets to the point where it gets in there where now we're not speaking the same thing. Now we're separated and divided. Now we're not on the same page or thinking the same thing. And it spoils it. So his heart, oh, how good and how pleasant it is. Works so much better if you dwell together in unity. Don't associate with a specific person to the exclusion of others. A specific denomination, a specific teaching or doctrine, style of teaching. You know, it's okay to believe certain doctrines and to enjoy and appreciate and advocate certain styles of teaching. We think that going through the Bible cover to cover is the best way that a church should operate. Giving the people God's Word is the most healthy thing. And that's our style here at Calvary Chapel. And I'm fully convinced that that's great and that's important and that's best. And yet that's not to be emphasized to the exclusion of anyone. And I have brothers and sisters all over the place in different denominations with different ideas that contradict mine. And yet we need to be careful of our dogmas. And many wise commentators and pastors always go back to you major on the majors and minor on the minors. Preach the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. If you can agree on that, that's central. Jesus Christ, as God, came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sins. That's what we point to. That's what we emphasize. So, Lord, help us as we fall short, and it's so natural to be independent. And it seems so human. I find oftentimes, I think back at different teachings I've given going through the Bible. And it's so easy for me to try to use my, you know, organize my message about how, you know, how people are doing things wrong in other churches. Well, so many people say this about this verse and that's wrong. And we see so many people doing this in church today and that's wrong. And, you know, looking at how everything is wrong. And there's this trend today among a lot of people that seems to want to do something new and different. And Jesus has been at work in the lives of Christians. And not everything that the church has done is bad. There are problems. But we don't need to do something different and apart from the church as believers today. We need to bloom where we're planted, be a part of where God's placed us, and seek unity and reach out and connect and promote the people around us and not be exclusive. There's so many people that I've ran into in the last few months, maybe had an experience with the Lord, saved, and I'm against organized religion, and they don't go to church, and they think they got it all wrong, and we got a lot of things wrong in organized religion today, that's true, and yet they're divided, they're excluded, they're by themselves, and it's not beneficial to them or the body. They're not in their place in the body. They're not filling their part in the building. And that's not God's desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would put your finger on and point out, just as Paul was specific with the church in Corinth, as to the contentions and the divisions, as to any area of our life that displeases you, where we trend towards contentions and divisions. I know I'm convicted. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to choose love and to recognize the benefits of unity and to strive for that. I pray that you'd bring unity in our church here, unity in our families here. Bring us together so that we can operate properly and effectively as your children, as your family, as the body of Christ, as the building that you're building up. We thank you for being patient with us, for loving us, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.